Romans 12, 1 and 2, please. Thank you, Cliff. Romans 12, 1 and 2, please. You notice where all the talking is, don't you? All right, let's all stand, please. Tonight we're going to discuss, we're going to take step two from last Sunday night about the will of God, the one and the three. Last Sunday night my main emphasis was, remember, there's only one will of God, there aren't multiple. It's experienced in three ways as a believer, but those three ways overlap is one of the things I will mention tonight. So we're going to continue discussing this. Romans 12, 1 and 2, please. Romans 12, 1 and 2 is probably, when I was a young man, one of the most used passages for sermons. It usually is not a lot to do with what the text is about for some reason. They take a line out of it according to what they want to preach on. A way of understanding it is this passage is telling us the prerequisites of discerning the will of God. You understand prerequisites? Do many of you remember school? School, the bad, bad school stuff, where you had to, before you got to chemistry, you probably had to have some math, because if you didn't do math, chemistry was kind of difficult. Is that correct? Yes. Do you remember back in those dark, dark days? If you don't, God bless you. Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. And that is the first prerequisite, understanding and grasping the mercies of God, which would be that which was found in chapters 1 through chapters 11. And then the next prerequisite is that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. So that's the second prerequisite, this idea of surrendering, and there has to be that element. Now, the only problem with that, if you grew up in my world, that surrender was always, somebody would get up and talk about an aorist tense that didn't read Greek and knew nothing of Greek. You need to surrender once and for all. Friends, surrender is an ongoing proposition for all of us. Just because you surrender to the will of God at a point in your life doesn't mean you never need to do it again. Because, you know, things move on. Life changes. Life moves on. So presenting your body is one of the prerequisites. Verse 12, or chapter 12, verse 2, excuse me. And be not conformed to this world. Don't be squeezed into the mold of this age, which is extremely difficult not to be caught up in. I will just leave that at that point because that would take us too far afield. But be you transformed by the renewing of your mind. That is also obviously an ongoing process of having one's mind renewed. And then you have that word that. The way that is structured in Greek is very, very, very simple. That is the purpose, that you may, dokimazein, you may be able to discern, prove, know what is that good. The King James says, what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God? In Greek, it's exactly the same phrase, except it says this, that you may be able to prove the will of God. That is the good will of God, which is also acceptable and which is also perfect. There aren't three wills of God. I heard a preacher preach that too. You know, folks, if you messed on the perfect will of God, maybe you can get in the good will of God. If you messed up on the good will of God, maybe you can get into the acceptable. There's just one will of God. And God wants us to be able to discern it. I'm not going to speak on that tonight, but those are the prerequisites. Tonight we're going to broadly talk about discerning the one in the three, discerning the will of God in your life, which is rather important. Let's pray so we can get some help here from the Lord, please. Father, we certainly need you. If I'm going to say anything that's going to help anybody this evening, I want to be able to help and encourage. That is my goal in prayer. These are important matters, not so much important what house we buy, though that is important. The things that we get fixated on are not as important as who we're supposed to be becoming and looking for the will of God, that moral will of God and the sovereign will of God, and yes, the personal side also. Help us tonight. Help me as I speak in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So last week we discussed three aspects of the will of God. By the way, I want to repeat again, we're not talking about three wills of God. It's not like one here, and one here. It's just we encounter the will of God in different ways. We encounter the moral will of God. Everyone look at me, please. Which is what? It's the Bible. We find out this is what God wants us and how he wants us to live, what he wants us to believe. We also, whether we want to or not, encounter the sovereign will of God. That's when God makes choices that you have no choice in the matter. Have you encountered those things? By the way, you will. We all do. When God simply leads one way or the other and you don't have a choice, that's the sovereign will. The personal will then takes it and where am I going to live and how am I going to flesh this out in my own calling and purpose? Wednesday night, Nancy asked if the moral of the personal will of God is your calling, and the answer is yes. I believe every Christian has a calling, meaning I think you're here on earth to do some things. That's where it's lived out. Well, we're going to look at this, how do we discern? So remember, there's only one will of God experienced three ways. Those three ways overlap quite a bit. Now, everyone in this room has experienced this differently. Where I went to Bible college, Jamie, you would have loved because you would have heard some of the same things you grew up with. God telling people things. So on a Wednesday night, I was assistant pastor. My wife is not here. I did not bring the Bible, but if you want to, I'll send you a photograph of it. I was an assistant pastor on a Wednesday night. A visiting guy came to speak in the church. He got up and he spoke about 45 minutes. The first 15 minutes, he told us how, in no joke, how God gave him this sermon. Because if you studied, that was kind of a lesser thing, but if God just revealed it to you, that made you at a higher level of whatever. These are guys that spoke a lot about being the man of God. Don't question the man of God, that kind of thing. So he went on and on, by the way. He went on and on about God revealed this, told him this sermon, gave it to him, blah, blah, just went on and on. And the funny part was, God had revealed the same sermon to me in chapel in Bible college from the same source. I had it written in my Bible. I looked over my wife and I said, every point was what I heard in Bible college from one of the professors. Why would he say this? Is anybody, by the way, this is the kind of will of God nonsense I grew up around. Now my problem is, I want you all to hear me. My problem is, and I'm not picking on any, this is not about anybody personally. I'm looking at people in this room that didn't grow up around that stupidity. So I have to be careful I don't overreact to stupid. And sometimes Christians overreact to ideas. Yes, that was foolish. Totally foolish. Recently, this is my favorite experience in the last year. Why do I do these things? I was on YouTube looking up something. I'm sure it was spiritual. And I came across the gentleman I was assistant pastor under. And they had a sermon. I'm not exaggerating. The sermon was called The Christian's Self-Watch, 1 Timothy 4:16. I was at that church in 1986. It's been a week or two, correct? I preached three sermons at that church, and one of them was The Christian's Self-Watch. I preached nearly 40 years ago. He copied the exact sermon and preached it as if it was his own and told people God gave it to him. So you have to understand, I am very, very leery of people telling me God told me. That stuff makes me nervous. But I don't want to discount that God has a personal, particular calling. I think Jen Rush back here, once I'm in her K-5 class, I realize this. She's cut out to teach K-5, and I am not. You say, how do you know you're not cut out? Because no single child ever listens to me. They see me as grandpa, right, Mr. Hall? They like to come up and touch my belly. It's like, because that's what they see, that mountain right in front of their face. And they touch my belly, and it's like, wow. And Jen Rush just gets them all seated, and it's a beautiful thing. By the way, I do believe God has a personal will for you. But I don't believe in, by the way, those were all Baptist examples. You understand, Jamie? No, but I told you many times, in the one side of fundamentalism, charismatics and Baptists are almost the same. They do a lot of that conversation. Well, let's look in your notes. Let's begin at the simple place. The moral will of God, which I said last week is the most important. The moral will of God is simply what the Bible reveals. We are to believe and we are to do. How do we discern it? The way to discern the moral will of God is simply this. It's discerned via or through faithfulness. Faithfulness. And we'll talk about what I mean by faithfulness. But to me, that is the most important thing. If you want to know God's will faithfully, you're a faithful person. You put one foot in front of another week after week after week. That's what you do. Deuteronomy chapter 4 says this. By the way, this is Old Testament saints, but no difference between them and us in this sense. God says to the children of Israel, behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me. He's speaking through Moses here. That you should do so in the land whether you go to possess it. But how would you know the Bible if you're not a faithful person to read it, meditate in it, study it, listen to it, read about it, be in church? It's the faithfulness that you learn to discern the moral will of God. So everyone look at me. Let's ask a question that I asked your children in my Bible class not long ago. And by the way, we have some kids. I have several kids that they're not perfect, but they get things. Brian won't answer usually because Brian has another thing. He is very kind-hearted, right, Christy? He's not like me. Brian is kind. The two guys that answer the most in my Bible class are Isaac and Tim. I just asked a question. How would you know God is against polygamy? By the way, have you read the Bible? You would. And by the way, one of them immediately said, I think it was Tim said, how about Solomon? I don't know if I'd call that polygamy exactly. I don't know what you call that, polygamy disaster. 700 wives, 300 combines. I don't know if they had, the head was for corn or beans, but there was a lot of combines going on. By the way, do you have to pray about, is it all right to have multiple wives? You do realize in our church we have at least two families now who grew up in polygamy. It's coming to America. I'm not saying they're trying to promote it. Actually, Ade's family was polygamous, and his older brother, since Ade's family was the oldest wife, and by the way, polygamy usually is the oldest wife then becomes the least favorite. He gets a new favorite, and he just keeps swapping down. I think Ade's family had five wives and many concubines. And so Ade's mother was way down the list. Actually, they kicked her out. Do you not? You ought to ask the story from Ade. They kicked his mom out of the family. She had to go it alone with Ade. Think about that. Ade got to see his father once or twice a year for in passing. And Ade said, my father was, are you all listening, was always angry. Yelling, criticizing, and being negative. He said, about the time I got old enough, I graduated from college that I could speak to my father, he died of cancer. So I'm just saying, we have men in this church that grew up in polygamy. Clovis grew up, now he was young, his dad died when he was an infant, but he grew up in a polygamous home. By the way, where else in the Bible would you learn that polygamy is not a good idea? How about Rachel and Leah and a guy named Jacob? If you want to find the most miserable story in the Bible is when they, all this backdoor hoopla and all the trickery of Jacob, and then Jacob gets deceived himself, correct? and he gets Leah instead of Rachel. And then he serves 7 more years, and then he gets Leah and Rachel, and then they throw in a couple of combines to just add to it. You know, or they say in the King James, they become his wife. So Jacob has 4 wives. How did that go? Leah's constantly saying, Jacob doesn't love me. I'm going to give him a son. And then he will what? Love me. By the way, how do you become faithful in the moral will of God? You can't by not reading the scripture. My biggest frustration as a pastor in this church, not my first church, our churches are so different, it's beyond belief. But I grew up around farmers. They tend to be faithful people. You know what it means to be faithful? They do the same thing at the same time every day. Those old timers, I would say this, and I want to say this, my wife's mother is gone now. Jenny's mom was not a smart woman at all, and cranky and a lot of things, but I can tell you this, you never turn to a passage in the Bible she didn't know. I want to say there was never a passage any place in the Bible she didn't know. I had one of those old women named Gladys Ferguson, one of my favorite humans ever. I think I love Gladys as much as I've ever loved another person outside of my family. Gladys Ferguson said, Pastor, when my husband goes to bed, now she was married 73 years. Her husband died at 95. She died at 97. She said, when Bill goes to bed, I read the Bible for 3 hours a night. I just want to say this to you. When you do that for 40 or 50 years, do you understand what that means? You say, Pastor, I want to know the will of God. I can't tell a person the will of God. You don't even know the Bible. How could I tell this to you? Faithfulness in just in the scripture, under the verses. Notice what I say, just simple ideas, very basic. Faithful, first of all, to hear. You have to be faithful to hear. That's where it begins. You have to be faithfully hearing the word of God. And by the way, there's many ways of hearing the word of God, but faithful to hear. Secondly, faithful to read. If you can read, read. If you can't read, what?
Listen.
Yes. If you can read, read. If you can't read, listen. It's interesting to me, friends, we now have all forms of information you can listen to. For me, I am a terrible listener. I am a reader by nature. I love reading. But Kevin Bodder now, every time I call him, if he's out walking, he listens. When he walks, he listens to books. I think I would get too distracted and probably run into a car or something. I think I'm going to skip that. I love reading, but listening works also. So faithful to hear, faithful to listen. Faithful to meditate. I think meditation's just essential. You say, what is meditation? It's when you speak a passage to yourself over and over. Talk to yourself about the passage. Talk yourself through the passage. Work through the passage. Faithful to meditate. Faithful to listen. Have you seen the joke floating around? This is for all of the ladies. Ladies, have you seen the joke floating around on, it's on YouTube or TikTok, one of those. It's my favorite marriage joke. Who's the best person to tell a secret to? Your husband. Why? Because he wasn't listening in the first place. Well, the sad fact of the matter is that's how we sometimes listen. Faithful to listen to what God is saying. Friends, I'm going to, Lord willing, I'm going to speak on Psalm 23 on Sunday nights, starting in the next month or two. I'm not sure exactly when, maybe in the summer. But I've been by the way, how do you preach on Psalm 23? You find some sermons? Is that what you do? No, I'll tell you what I've done. I can show you. I have it at home. I have read, memorized. I memorized that just by hearing it. Reading it in Hebrew over and over. What am I doing? I'm just simply meditating, thinking through the passage, trying to understand, trying to apply in my own life, trying to hear, trying to listen. So you have to be faithful to listen. I say in your notes, this is what it doesn't mean to listen. Not listen to reply. You ever talk to somebody and they're not really listening? They're listening to talk? Wives, go ahead and say amen. If you ever talk to anybody and you realize they're not listening to me, they're waiting to talk. That's not listening. Listening is actually trying to understand what's being said, whether that's from scripture, a book, God, whatever. And by the way, thinking about something for a long period of time will make you a healthier person. So it's not listen to reply, and it's also not listen to dismiss, but it is listen to understand and then grow thereby. That is the idea. We want to be able to listen and understand. So let me tell a story that's a true story, and I don't like to tell too true of stories. I've been here a long time. In the period of time I've been here in Sunday school, three separate times, I have taught on the subject of election broadly. So in my office 3 or 4 years ago, a couple sat, and the wife obviously didn't like me, and that's fine. A lot of people don't. She didn't like anything I had ever said, but then I realized, which, by the way, I realized in church. Are you guys listening? I realized in church she wasn't listening. In the conversation, she brought up election. I want you to understand something. I have beliefs. Dada has the same beliefs. Pastor Kwok would have the same way of even expressing it. So I want you to hear me. You can disagree with me. I'm a big boy. You can even say you think I'm wrong. That's okay. But I would prefer for you to have listened to what I said. I realized that I had taught on election one Sunday school series that lasted at least 3 to 6 months, and another that lasted 3 months, and one earlier she might not have been part of. And hear me, she had not listened to a single thing that was said in that period of time. She had heard nothing. So I want to say this. You say, Pastor Warren, I want to know the will of God. Well, what do? Is there a magic? Is it in the name of Jesus? No. It's simply this. Become a faithful person in hearing Scripture, listening, learning, growing. And the moral will of God will start to become very common and very clear to you. Above those statements, I say this. This is the foundation. This is the center. This is the starting and the ending place of all discernment, learning to hear the Scripture. So faithfulness. Faithfulness is the state, quality, or characteristic of being faithful. I don't think I gave you that. It's the state, quality, characteristic of being faithful. I got another question. Can I ask you another question? Let's see how we're doing tonight. Is it all right to drink alcohol? All right, well, drop past that. In the Scripture, since you have read the Bible, where would you begin? Some of you go to Proverbs. Where? Yeah, I would never get out of Genesis. I would talk about the first two times people got drunk in the Bible. And by the way, were they good? You say, what are you even talking about? Well, I'll give you one of them is Noah. Whatever happened with Noah, I don't really want to know, but it isn't good. And the second one is? The second one had children by incest. Name one of his children Moav, from dad. That's pleasant. By the way, and you're trying to be sophisticated, and Pastor Warren, I want to read a book on drinking and alcohol. All I got to do is read the story of Noah, read the story of Lot and his daughters. I'm pretty clear drunkenness is off my plate. Now, Tom came into my office, and I just want everybody to know he wanted something hard to drink. He got it. What did you get, Tom? Yeah, there was no sugar. It was zero cherry Pepsi, wild cherry Pepsi, zero. Hard stuff. Can I say something? I've never seen a person get drunk and do something stupid from drinking a cherry Pepsi, whether it was sugar or not. All right. Faithfulness. It's the characteristic, the quality, the state of being faithful. Just nothing overrides just that daily faithfulness. I think for time we'll skip down to Psalm 1:2. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate. How often? Day and what? So how many times do you need to learn last thought, first thought? How many times do you need to learn the last thing at night ought to be meditating on Scripture? Let me ask you the question. How long does it take to learn that? And then once you learn it, you say, I want to know God's will. It comes very simply by faithfulness. That's how we learn the moral will of God. Well, we'll move on now to the second aspect. And by the way, not a different will. It's a different way the will of God is experienced. You understand? We experience it differently. It's not written in the Bible. It's the sovereign will of God. It is discerned in a different way through submissiveness. Through submissiveness. Being willing to simply submit. Luke 22:41-42. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast and kneeled down and prayed. saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Friend, if you're going to deal with the sovereign will of God, when God makes choices, you've got to focus in on this concept of being submissive. Jesus' words should become your words. Not my will, but thine be done. Everyone look at me. This should be just part and parcel of your vocabulary. It's not a trick. It's not a gimmick. It's not religion. It's simply not my will, but his be done. That should be part of who we are. We learn to be submissive. The Lord's Prayer. And boy, was I helped in this years ago by one of my profs at Covenant Seminary. Wrote a book. The book is just okay. But the first chapter was the best. He called praying backwards. Most people pray, God, I want this, I want this, I want this, I want this, and I want this. And when we get down at the end, we say, if you're willing. He says, you're exactly backwards. We begin the Lord's Prayer with his name, his kingdom, and his will. That's where we start with a submissiveness, because God is going to make choices. Not all of us are going to get everything we want. Sometimes we're not going to get a lot of things we want. Next page, please. Submissiveness is simply the state, quality, or characteristic of being submissive. But I like this word because it's a state. It's not something that you say, I'm going to slip over and try to be submissive today. No, it's something you do for your entire life. You submit to the will of God. I want you to, we're going to skip a lot of verses because Rolando's told me he's hungry tonight and he has food, so let's go get ready for Rolando. He didn't tell me that, but I can read his mind. I have some tamales downstairs, by the way, and make sure you get the mild ones unless you like the spicy ones. Jeremiah 45, please. Now, friend, are you guys ready for something? Yes or no? Another one of the dumb sermons I heard as a young man. B.R. Lakin used to say, knowing your Bible will unfit you for a lot of preaching. That's a terrible statement. Friends, this is the biggest lie I ever heard. Jeremiah 45. It's talking to Baruch. Let's just read verse 5 first, please. You see it? It's in the notes, verses 1 through 5. But I don't want to read. I'm going to read the other in a moment. 45, verse 5. God says through Jeremiah to Baruch, he says this famous statement, seekest thou great things for thyself? Seek them not. But of course, we never went past that. The sermon was, don't try to be a big shot. Don't try to accomplish anything. Don't get above yourself, blah, blah, blah. The problem is this has nothing at all to do with Jeremiah 45. It has nothing to do with this man at all. I'm going to go ahead. I'll come back to that in a moment. But instead, let us begin with what's right underneath that, if you would. Submissiveness is simply this. It allows God to choose. Now, that's a funny, folks, because God's going to choose whether you want him to or not. Hello? Unless you don't know the God of the Bible, God makes choices. You see, in an Arminian world, God doesn't make choices. We make choices because we're free, and God, I don't know what he does. But in the real world, God makes lots of choices. He makes all kinds of choices. So you allow God to make choices, and I say he will anyhow, whether you allow him to or not. Next in your notes, it allows God to say no as well as yes. By the way, can you take a no? When you want something, are you okay when God says no? That's a tough thing, friends. But being submissive means we're interested in God's will. So if God does say no in some fashion, then we can take the no as well as the yes. And I don't want to make this negative. I think God is very gracious and merciful to us. But there are things that we don't get to accomplish. Next, allows God to use us for his glory and not our own glory, our own fame. He allows God to use us for his own purposes. Next, it allows God to accomplish his will in us. And then most important of all, if you're submissive, and the more submissive we become, the more important this is this all can happen without us becoming bitter at life. Now I'm going to go back to Baruch. Are you all ready for Baruch? Yes? Everybody look at me. I want to ask a question. Have you ever met a bitter person? I have a second question. Have you ever met a bitter person that knew they were bitter? Part of our bitterness is we look back at our life and we don't like the fact that this or that happened. Someone said this to me and it was pretty revelatory. The person said, it took me a long time to realize you can do right and things still not turn out right, in meaning the way you wanted it to turn out. Being submissive is simply allowing God to choose. Now, what about Baruch? Cliff, let me ask you, have you ever heard a preacher preach on seek us out great things for you? Don't seek great things for you. Have you ever heard that text preached or no? You never have. Boy, I heard that a lot in Bible college. Seek us out great things for thyself. Seek them not. Well, here's your problem is. Well, let's go back to verse 1. Do you know anything about Baruch, by the way? By the way, his family was an extremely important family during the end of Judah. All the way back up, his family went all the way back up to Josiah during the greatest time, the last glimmer of hope in Judah's history. Verse 1, the word that Jeremiah the prophet spake unto Baruch, the son of Neriah, when he had written these words in a book at the mouth of Jeremiah in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, saying, thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, unto thee, O Baruch, or Barak, some people say. Thou didst say, woe is me, for the Lord hath added grief to my sorrow. I fainted in my sighing, and I found no rest. Verse 4, thus shall thou say unto him, the Lord saith thus, behold, that which I have built, I will break down. God is saying, you know, the kingdom that I built, Judah, I'm going to tear it down. And that which I have planted, I will pluck up, even this whole land. Seekest thou, by the way, seekest thou great things for thyself is not talking about ego stuff. Baruch wanted he wanted to go back maybe to Josiah, or maybe to Hezekiah, or maybe the glory days all the way back to Solomon. He wanted to have a great country, and it was the wrong time for that kind of thing. So I'm going to say these. It's not in the notes. Well, there's a piece of it in the notes under the verses on bitterness. Baruch was a very important man, a gifted man, a godly man. But Baruch lived during a terrible time. And all that he might have accomplished during the days of David or Solomon or Hezekiah or Josiah wasn't going to happen. My question is rhetorical. What might Baruch have accomplished had he lived during the days of David, Solomon, Hezekiah, or Josiah? The great things had nothing to do with him having a big ego and him being the man. He just wanted the kingdom to do well, but the timing was wrong. Can I say this, everybody? We live in a time in our country where we're in a weird period of time. I was talking to somebody just a few minutes ago. Maybe it was Mike. I don't know. It wasn't Mike. Who was it? I don't know. I do know this. I don't see a lot of hope for this country coming back. I think we're too far gone. In Christian churches don't have any concept of the Bible anymore. People follow their heart. And by the way, if you don't believe that people follow their heart, talk to people in our church that follow their heart and they will become enraged at you. Did you hear the language? Enraged at you. Man, oh man, how are you to question my emotions and my feelings? Wow. Baruch, I want to say again, Baruch, to know the scripture and submit, so Baruch needed to bring himself and to submit that he didn't live under Solomon. He didn't live under David. He didn't live under King Hezekiah, one of the great kings, or Josiah even. He lived later. His family were important people that went back all the way back. They were very important people. He wanted some great things, but he was never going to accomplish those because the timing was all wrong. He was going to live, by the way, how do you like this? Jeremiah preached his whole lifetime. What was the end of his ministry? What was the end? The destruction of the country. By the way, they destroyed the temple, they destroyed the country, they were carried off into captivity. He was left, and then he got dragged by some outlaws, more or less, down to Egypt, and he disappears. That's Jeremiah. God bless your ministry. That's the way it works. Submissiveness. I want to say again, friend, submissiveness simply allows God to choose. He will anyhow. It allows God to say no sometimes, as well as yes. It allows God to use us for his glory and not for our own. It allows God to accomplish his will without us becoming bitter. And so many people are bitter and angry about so many things. It's like, oh my goodness. And it just spreads to everybody. Well, we move to the third portion of the will of God. It's the personal will of God. You say, Pastor, I want to know the will of God. Everyone look at me. Let's summarize this. Only three words tonight. Can you remember them? Faithfulness, submissiveness, and willingness. Those are the three words. We encounter the will of God. First of all, we encounter the will of God in the Bible. We encounter the moral will of God, what God wants us to become, to live, to believe, those sorts of things. And how do we access it? Through faithfulness. Faithful hearing, reading, thinking, meditating, interacting. Secondly, the sovereign will of God, submissiveness. Friend, isn't it always better if you're submissive? What do you think? I could tell a terrible story. Should I tell it? Do we have anybody in this room that passes out if I mention blood? Raise your hand quickly. Mike does. You pass out if I... Who else? Jamie has not got this problem. Jamie has many problems. He's got too many to count, but fortunately he has a hero, and she's right by his side. Friend, the worst thing I ever had to do was draw blood on a child, a little child. And some little children, I could do this. You could reason with them. You would say, listen, it's going to pinch. And I would always do this. I would take their skin and pinch it. And I said, if you sit still, that's the only thing that will happen. How many times have we tried to draw blood on a little child and they would get panicking and they wouldn't submit and they would do what? They would start pulling and jerking and fighting. Then you only got a few choices, folks, and I have done it. I'm sorry to say. I'd have them sit in my lap. I'd wrap my legs around their feet. I'd wrap my arms around their arms, and somebody would have to draw their blood. You say, you got to do it. What you going to do? You know, you got to do it. But you know what? I've had few kids. They would listen, and I'd pinch them to make sure they knew it was going to probably pinch a little bit. But that's it. And I'd have them look, and if they were submissive, guess what? They walked away with no problems at all. Good experience. Can I say this? God does the same to your life. He says no sometimes. Learn to submit. Thirdly, willingness. What's willingness? Willingness is John 7:17. If any man will do his will, there has to be a willingness. Do you understand? Before anything happens. I'm going to just summarize it very simply. Under the verses, I say this. It's very simple. It's a willingness. It's whatever, wherever, and whenever. Whatever God wants, wherever God wants it, whenever God wants it. You say, I want to know the will of God. Look at me. If you're not willing to do whatever God wants you to do, you say, I have my goals. I know what I want to do. My wife is finishing this book on Baptist mid-mission history. The guy that founded his last name is Haas. Haas went to Africa. By the way, going to Africa in the 1920s and 30s meant you took 20, 30 years off your life, the interior of Africa. Look at me. You immediately knew you were going to cut 20, 30 years off your life. He lost his mother. He lost a child. He lost his wife. And he died at age 51. You're not going to know the will of God unless there's a whatever, a whenever, and a wherever. Whatever you want, wherever you want me to go, and whatever you want me to do. So young people, the few young people that are here tonight, I want you to hear me very clearly. Are you listening, guys? And ladies, I believe you should want to do whatever God wants you to do, period. But you have to be willing for that. I'm not asking you to do anything. The great disappointment to me is we've had very few young people want to become missionaries. And then we struggle in life. It could be that we're not willing to do what God might want us to do. And by the way, willingness is not enough. Just because you're willing doesn't make you a missionary. Please, please, please. A missionary has to be able to do everything I can do, and he has to be able to learn language, hello, and live in that culture. So to be a missionary is not like third class. It's first class times 10. It's a very difficult thing to do. But I would say this to you. You say, Pastor, I want to be happy. That's not really willingness. That's choosing what you want. You have to be willing, and then God will open the doors. If you're willing, then God will let you to understand what he wants you to become. That's my prayer for you tonight. So the will of God, it's expressed in three ways. The moral will of God found in the Bible. How do we discern it? Faithfulness. Faithfulness to hear, read, study, meditate, etc. The sovereign will of God, how do we discern it? Submissiveness. Learning to submit when God makes choices. Number three, the moral will, the personal will of God, which is simply how we live that out. Willingness. Lord, whatever you want me to do, wherever and whenever. I'll say this to everybody. In Bible college, I surrendered to go to the mission field. Now, I've never had any kind of inclination to go to the mission field, but I was willing. Are you? You're never going to know the will of God unless you're willing, because God's not going to reveal his will to you and let you decide, well, I don't like that. It doesn't. You're doing it backwards. Willingness is what God wants from you. Let's pray tonight together, please. Father, thank you for this time. Simple concepts, faithfulness, submissiveness, and willingness. There has to be that willingness within us to do what you want us to do, wherever that is, however that is. Even if we don't like the weather or whatever the silly things that we chase all over the world, help us to learn tonight to discern your will, your moral will, being faithful people, your sovereign will, being submissive people, and your personal will, being willing people. Help it to be so, we ask. In Christ's name, amen.